length of the reading, but I want to look at two passages of Scripture. The first one in Luke chapter number 22. If you turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. And then we're going to go to John chapter number 21 after we read a number of verses. We've got 10 verses or 11 verses from each of these two books that we want to look at this morning. Luke chapter number 22. Whoops. Fumbled. All right. Luke chapter number 22. And beginning in verse number 24, Luke 22 and verse 24, if you follow along in your Bible, if you will, it says, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Now we're going to jump to the Gospel of John, and we're going to spend our time mostly in John this morning. There's something I want to make mention from Luke's Gospel at the close of the service. John chapter number 21, John 21, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Of course, this was after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Then said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, And what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want to talk to you this morning and tonight about the two greatest conversions of the New Testament. The two greatest characters outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, of course, we're talking about Peter's conversion. Now, when I say his conversion, is not we're not talking about the thing that you immediately think of when we talk about somebody being converted. And this conversion was not something that was instant. In fact, this conversion that Peter experienced is something that all of us need to experience. And just like Peter, we don't see the need for this conversion. And if we do see the need, we don't understand what it's all about. But we need that same conversion that Peter experienced that I want to talk to you about this morning as we talk about Peter's conversion. Father, I pray that you would bless your word today. Oh God, that you would work in our hearts that we could experience this conversion that Peter experienced. And Lord, that we would understand a little bit about our need for you today. And God, help us not to be so proud and so arrogant to think that we are everything that we should be and could be. And God, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I will say that I've been praying about this message and the message of the next few weeks for months. Looking forward to this, and I have so much I want to share. I don't want to be here till 5 o'clock, but I could if I wanted to. But I want to see some things about Peter's conversion. First of all, if you go back in his life, you'll find that Peter was just a common man, just like you and I. He was no different than anyone else. In fact, most of us would probably say before he found Christ, we were probably better than he was before we found Christ than he was when he found Christ. Peter was a rough character. He was a fisherman by trade. You know that. And Andrew, his brother, was a fisherman alongside of him. And James and John were also fishermen that were workers alongside of Peter and Andrew. Peter was not a spiritually minded man. He was not an educated man. By that I mean he'd not been to a university. He'd not been to a college. He learned to read most likely at home, but he had no formal education. He was what the Bible calls an ignorant, an unlearned man, in that he had no formal training, no formal education. And he didn't need it because he was just a common fisherman. He was a tough, strong character. Everything about him, even his personality, shows us that he was a tough dude. He was a rough guy to be around. Not only that, he was a very proud patriot. He hated the Romans with a passion. He was a proud Jew and despised the fact that the Romans were governing over the Jews. He longed for that day when we're going to break free from this Roman tyranny. He was a follower, if you will, of John the Baptist in that he heard John preach. Peter was a fisherman. It wasn't too far from where he lived, where John the Baptist was preaching. And no doubt he was curious on what John said because John was blasting the Romans. But he wasn't too sure. And in fact, Peter kind of enjoyed this too. John was blasting the religious leaders of his day. And Peter was just a common, ordinary citizen. And he was looking for something. He wasn't sure what he was looking for, but he was looking for the Messiah. In his eyes, the Messiah, just like the Old Testament prophets, was somebody that was going to come and reestablish the throne of David, the empire of Israel, and overthrow the Romans. And that's what he was looking for. He was watching the evening news and hoping that, you know, these conservative folks will take over and we'll get rid of those liberal Romans and overthrow them. And boy, he was ready to fight for his country. He was ready to do something and was looking for this Messiah that would be the answers to all his desires. And he was a fighter by nature. He was the type of person, and that's not my personality, but this is what Peter and some folks here have, that personality. When you see a fight, you jump in and start throwing fists. And boy, this is fun. This is great. I'm the other type. I run the other direction when I see a fight. But that's the way Peter was. There's nothing he loved more than a good old-fashioned knock-down, drag-out fight. He was just that type of a person. And he was looking for any opportunity he could find to overthrow the Roman government, to set the nation of Israel that he was so proud to be a part of, though he had no real spiritual interest in that coming. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. And he was concerned about the spiritual things about that Messiah, but he was concerned and looking forward to that Messiah that was going to overthrow the Roman government. This was the common man of Peter. But then the second thing about Peter was that he was confronted by the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Peter was confronted by the truth. You know, the world's looking for truth today as it's something, but truth is a person. And they're never going to find truth because truth is in a person, just like life is in a person. They're going to find purpose in life until they find the person of Jesus Christ. But Peter was confronted by the truth. He found the Messiah. Remember his brother Andrew same said, "Simon, we found the Messiah." And Peter said, "Oh, we've heard John the Baptist preach, and we thought maybe it was him, but I don't know. He's not seemed to be much of a military guy. He's not really raising up anybody, but I'm not sure it's him." Oh, no, but John introduced us to the Messiah. His name is Jesus. And Peter, I'm sure, had some thoughts about that. Peter decided that he's going to follow Jesus. Now, keep in mind, we kind of picture this when Peter followed Jesus, that he just dropped everything and never went back to fishing. But really, the first year and a half of Jesus' three-year earthly ministry, the disciples would come and go. Most of his ministry was in the region where they lived. Most of them went home in the evening, went to their families. Peter had a mother. Of course, he had a mother. He had a wife. Most likely, he had children. I'm convinced that he had children because he later on is the model pastor, and one of the qualifications for a pastor is to be married and the ruler of your household, the ruler of your children. And he serves as a model pastor for us, which folks don't like to talk about that because religion has a problem with that because the priests and whatever are supposed to be celibate. But Peter had a wife, obviously. We know that. He had children. And he was a family man, but he found the Messiah. And he began to travel with the Lord Jesus. Maybe by day he would walk with Jesus and listen to him and see his miracles. And at night, which most of his work was in the evening, in the fishing community. And he began to listen to the words that Jesus said, and it kind of confused him. He said, "What is he talking about? He doesn't seem like the kind of guy that's going to raise up a military coup to take over the Roman, to overthrow the Romans. He doesn't seem like the Messiah that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament." But as he traveled with Jesus, he began to see the miracles. He was there when the first miracle took place in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine. And Peter thought, "Well, this is unusual. It's not what I expected, but it's unusual." He saw him heal the sick. He saw him cast out demons. He saw him do these great miracles, but he wasn't sure still who this Jesus was. And Peter was willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. The last year and a half of his ministry, he left his family behind, left his wife and children behind to travel with Jesus and spend the time as he traveled from place to place with him. He was willing to sacrifice that, to leave his home to follow Jesus. In fact, he even said in one of the texts that we've left everything to follow you. Peter was willing to drop everything because he saw something in Jesus that sparked his attention. And then one day, of course, as he followed Jesus, Jesus began his earthly ministry by going into the temple. And Peter said, "Oh boy, I'm not much for religion, but I'm going to go into the temple with Jesus." And before Jesus, of course, looked at the temple one day and then left and went to Bethany and then came back to the temple the next day. But overnight, he was making something. Peter saying, "What are you doing, Jesus?" "I'm making a whip." He said, "Oh, now we're getting down to action. Now we're going to see some things happening." And Jesus went into the temple at the beginning of his earthly ministry and overthrew the temple, the money changers in the temple, and cast them out of the temple. And Peter said, "Yeah, let's go get them. Yeah, let's sick them." Peter, this is what I've been looking for. None of this love your enemy and all that kind of stuff. Peter was looking for some action. He was looking for the Messiah that he desired. And then later Jesus asked his disciples, he pulled them aside and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, you know the story when Peter's great confession. And Peter said, "We believe that thou art the Christ." Now, we don't understand everything, but we believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the one that's going to deliver us for the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, he said, "Well, Peter, upon this rock, Christ himself, I will build my kingdom." Peter was one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. So we say, well, that's nepotism. You know, all these kinfolk. And hey, God's invitation's open to whosoever. And God's not going to say, "Well, I'm sorry, you're not in the family." No, God's open for everybody. But these are the men that chose to follow him. And you remember Peter and James and John were the ones that were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, that saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. Peter, James, and John were the ones that were taken aside in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a part of the inner circle, one that was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ of his own choosing. You remember a couple of times Peter was in a storm. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He was used to being on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, we would say it's a lake, much like we would say Great Lakes, but the Great Lakes are seas. And the Sea of Galilee is actually a sea, though it's sometimes referred to as a lake. And it's a sea in the fact that the difference between a sea and a lake is not because the water's fresh or salt, but because a sea is either large enough or it's surrounded by mountains, as in the case of the Sea of Galilee, or it's large enough, as in the case of the Great Lakes, that it controls and it creates its own weather pattern. And because of the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, it was sometimes a dangerous place. But Peter was used to being out in those boats. And you remember when Jesus left, he went up to pray and sent his disciples out. And then the storm came and Jesus came walking on the water. But what did Peter do? Remember what he said? "If that's you, Lord, bid me to come walk on the water." And Peter started walking on the water. Wow, what a guy. What faith he had. What confidence he had. And another time when Jesus was asleep and they woke him and said, "Master, we're going to drown. We're going to die. This is the end." And he was used to being out in that. He knew what it was, the danger of that sea. And at both those times, as the storm was calmed, the disciples with Peter said, "What manner of man is this? What kind of person is this? He's different than anybody we've ever seen." Now, he's not what we expected in Messiah, but there's obviously something different about this man. And the reality is, Peter never really understood the purpose of Jesus coming. The whole time he traveled with them for those 3 years of his earthly ministry, he never understood. In fact, oftentimes, Jesus would speak of his death. And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to let you die. I'll never let that happen." And in fact, when Peter made his great confession, the next verses, Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of man rather than the things of God." Peter was confronted by the truth, and yet he was thirdly confused by the circumstances. He was a little disappointed when his Messiah didn't deliver like he thought he would. "Jesus, we thought that you were going to continue that work and overthrowing the money changers in the temple, and next we're going to go and overthrow the Roman Empire, and we're going to establish," and that's what Peter was expecting. And he was quite disappointed when it didn't happen that way. As Jesus spoke of his crucifixion. And Peter said, no, we're not going to let that happen. I guarantee we will not let that happen. That cannot happen. You're the Messiah. That cannot happen. And yet he saw Jesus arrested. He saw him taken away by the Roman guards from the prayer closet to the Roman prison. He was discouraged. He was defeated. He started to think maybe this person for the last 3 years I thought was the Messiah was not the real thing after all. And when he was confronted in a corner and asked, aren't you one of his disciples? He denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time he even began to curse. I never knew this man. I don't know what you're talking about. He saw the little band of disciples that Jesus had gathered all scatter every different way like cockroaches when you turn the light on. They're gone. And then he saw Jesus go on trial and be mocked and ridiculed not only by the Romans but by the Jews. The ones that he came to deliver, the one he came to be their Messiah, their Savior, and now they've even rejected him. You talk about confusion. Peter thought, we thought this was the man. We thought this was the Messiah. And now look where he is. He saw him crucified. And for 3 long days, I've yet for the life of me tried to figure out how they get 3 days from Friday to Sunday, but that's beside the point. 3 24-hour days. Think of how long those 3 days were to Peter. We thought this was it. We were willing to give our life, to risk everything for this man, and now he's disappointed us. And not only that, the Romans are probably coming for us next. We better hide real good. We better make up a disguise so they can't find us, won't recognize us when they see us. And then on the first day of the week, there were rumors about the body of Jesus is missing. And Peter said, those Romans, we can never trust them. They're probably playing some kind of prank on us to get us to come out of hiding. He didn't know what was happening. Even though Jesus told him a number of times what was going to happen, Peter was just like a lot of folks during the preaching, like, whatever. What did the preacher say? I don't know, something about blah, 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 blah. That's all we heard. Peter didn't understand, even though he was told multiple times that Jesus will be crucified, that he will rise again the third day. But that third day came, and now Jesus is gone, and Peter was confused until he came and found the empty tomb. And then eventually that first Sunday night service, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus came into the midst of the disciples. Thomas wasn't there, but Peter and the other disciples were there, other than Judas, who had hanged himself. And all the different times that Jesus appeared to his disciples, and still he was surprised. And here Peter stands now, realizing and remembering for the first time the things that Jesus told him before that he never heard. And he says, I am a complete failure. I missed everything. And even at the end of Jesus' life, he said, it's time to take up a sword. And Peter said, I've got two of them right here. We're ready. And the Roman soldiers came up. He was ready to fight. He picked up a sword and chopped the ear off of a soldier. You remember the story? And Jesus said, no, Peter, put your sword away. This is not the time for this yet. And they... better than super glue. Jesus licked it and it stuck it back on. No, I can't. No, I'm adding that to it, okay? I've got a warped sense of humor. But they put that ear back on. And Peter, here he is now, realizing that he's a total failure. He was confused by the circumstances in John chapter number 21. We didn't read the whole chapter, but if you go back a little ways into that chapter, Peter was discouraged. He said, nothing makes sense anymore. We thought this man was going to be the Messiah. And now he's been crucified. But yes, he's raised from the dead, but we haven't seen him for a while. We don't know what's happening. And he was as confused as could be. And he said, nothing in this world even makes sense anymore. And finally he said in verse number 3, he said, I'm going to go fishing. I quit. I give up. Forget the Messiah. Forget all this. I'm going to go back to the one thing I know how to do, and that is fish. And verse 3 says, they fished all night, and what did they catch? Nothing. There's a few things that are very interesting in this chapter that could be a whole message in and of themselves. As they caught nothing, and then in verse number 4, Jesus is on the shore. And he's not only, doesn't say where he got it from, he's not only got the fish, but he's got it all cooked and the bread already made there for them. In verse number 4, he calls out to these men as the sun begins to rise, that they've been fishing all night, have you any meat? No, we've caught nothing. And notice what Jesus said in this story back in verse number 4, or in verse number 6. He says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, if you know anything about fishing out of a net, you know how absurd that statement would be. First of all, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. Brother Munn taught me this when he took me out in a fishing boat. And some of you may not know this, there's a starboard and the port side of a ship. And that same with airplanes, with ships, and the port side, if you see the red light and the green light on airplanes, the port side has the red light, and the starboard side has the green light. So you don't say the left side because it depends on which way you're facing. Brother Munn told me, and he said, this is exactly the way Peter and Andrew and James and John would have fished, except they didn't have an outboard motor to help them out. He went and dropped the net over the left side, always the left side of the ship, never on the right side. It's like cowboys getting on the right side. My father-in-law taught me that. You don't get on a horse from the right side. You get on from the port side, and the starboard's always facing out. And the reason for that is because when it comes to pulling in that net, most men are stronger in the right hand. They're right-handed, and they need to pull the net in on that side. But it would be against every fishing rule to after not catching anything all night, to fish in the morning, and not only that, put the net on the wrong side of the boat. But God's about to do something that doesn't make any sense to man. And God wants Peter to see something. And then something else, that could be a whole message right there, but I won't go any farther than that. And then another thing, it says that Peter was naked. And that doesn't mean he was moonlight fishing, okay? That means he took off his outer coat. And he would have had a shirt and shorts on, what we would call shirt and shorts, while he was fishing all night. And then when he recognized it was Jesus on the shore, the first thing he did is put his heavy jacket on and then jumped in the water. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. If you go overboard and you got a heavy jacket on, you're going to drown. And Peter did exactly the opposite of what would be a logical thing to do. None of this makes any sense. But Peter somehow shows up. I guess if he could walk on the water earlier, he could swim with his heavy jacket on too. Peter gets to the shore and finds Jesus there on the shore, and there Jesus confronts Peter. You see, what I see here in Peter's story is he was confused about the circumstances. He came to the end of himself. He was completely broken. He realized that he'd messed up. He lost all confidence in himself. And this brought him to the place of repentance where he could find God's grace. He learned to die to himself that he could live in Jesus. He went from a passionate, patriotic preacher to a broken, humble servant. God, I know nothing. I've tried and I've failed. I
followed you and the way I thought I should follow you and failed miserably. God, this doesn't make any sense to me. Excuse me. Now, I want you to see this. Peter's conversion was this, and we don't get to it yet in the Gospel of John. We get to it in the next book of the Bible. But I see a turning point here in Peter's life, that he was consumed with the person of God. Peter was consumed now with the person of God. I'm going to give you four things to jot down there. Four bullet points or asterisks. I have them marked down here on my outline. And first of all, he was consumed with the person of God because now he had faith on instead of faith in Christ. He put his faith on Christ instead of in Christ. He believed the prayer that Jesus made back in Luke chapter number 22 and verse 32. And I know I preached on that recently, but just that little prayer that Peter realized there's something real here that Jesus prayed that I didn't get it at the time, but I remember now. Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And while thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in Christ. It needs to be on Christ. Realizing that He's praying for me. He's interceding. Now think of this. An eternal God is before the throne of an eternal God, and He's interceding on my behalf. Now if that doesn't do something to jump your buggy or whatever, there's something wrong with you. That God Himself and the faith that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith. I put myself in Him, though I don't understand, though I can't make sense of any of this. I'm just going to trust Him from here on out. Peter put his faith on Christ instead of in Christ. You know, a lot of folks say, well, yeah, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior, but I still want to do my own thing. No, putting your faith on Him means to forget everything that you have in your own mind and put it completely on Him. Let Him not be in the passenger seat, but let Him take the driver's seat. In fact, you go to the back seat. Better yet, go to the trunk and just see where He takes you. And let Him be in charge of everything. He was consumed with the person of God. He now trusted Christ and realized that he had failed miserably. He had blown it. He had messed everything up. And then notice this, that Jesus asked Peter what looks like in our Bible the same question three times. And in these questions, Peter realized the first time what it is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He fell in love with Jesus Christ. In verse 15 through 17, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And by the way, he's not talking about more than the other disciples. He's not asking him to compare himself with other folks. He's saying, hey, Peter, all the things that you've lived for, all the things that you've hoped Messiah would be, do you love me more than all those things? Than your ministry, than your family, than all of the things that we think that we've done for God. But what about your love for me? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. Are you willing to leave everything behind and follow me only? And Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me? And if you're familiar with these words, there's actually three Greek words that are translated love in our Bible. And the first time Jesus asked Peter the question, He said, Peter, do you agape me? Agape is the sacrificial love. The love that will do anything. You would willingly die for someone. It's an intimate fellowship, oftentimes only shared between husband and wife, or maybe children, or parents to their children. Not always children to their parents. But that intimate, sacrificial love. It's a love that God talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that God wanted to make sure we understood it there where He put in the word charity. It's giving ourselves, expecting nothing in return. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's response was, Lord, I phileo you, which means I have a fondness towards you. I think of you as a good friend. And Peter again looked at Jesus, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, oh, you know that I phileo you, that I had that fondness toward you, but I can't say that I truly agape you. And then Jesus did something that really opened Peter's eyes. It made him realize how little his love was to God. Jesus said the third time, Peter, do you even phileo me? Do you even count me as your friend? Do you even like me? And therefore, Peter was upset. Lord, you know that I like... In other words, Peter's still focusing on his failure. I didn't give myself for you like I should have. I denied you. And now he's... And I'm not sure if I can do it again, but Peter learned a lesson there that's going to result down the road in his conversion when he began to realize he needs to have an all-out love for God. He needs to have this agape love instead of the phileo love for God. He was consumed. He began to be consumed with a person. Realized that his faith was on Christ, not in Christ. He began to love God. And you're really not going to see the results of these changes in Peter until we get to Acts chapter number 2. But then notice what Jesus said to him next in verse number 18 through 19. And I just put this in my notes, and I encourage you to jot this down, that Peter realized that death brings life. Death is what brings life. And Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of his ministry. That we need to be poor in spirit and realize that, that if we die to ourselves, we can live in Christ. Jesus talks about, hey, Peter, when you were a young man, you did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. You thought, hey, I can do this in my own strength. This is what I desire. This is what I'm going to do. But when you become mature, like what Romans or 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, when I was young, I thought as a child. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Peter, when you become a man, when you learn to die to your desires and your flesh, and then someone's going to pick you up and take you places you'd never wanted to go on your own, and you're going to find those are the places you need to go. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about somebody to guide him. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer what I want, what I desire. But I'm dead to my flesh, my desires, that I might live in Christ. This is a conversion that Peter had no understanding that he needed this. And it's something that we don't understand, that we need this conversion. And then in verse number 20, I'm not reading all the verses again for the sake of time. Verse 20 through 22, you can see these verses where God told Peter the importance of having your eyes fixed on Jesus and Jesus alone. It'd be easy for Peter to spend the rest of his life, oh, I failed, I messed up, I destroyed, and focus on himself and his failures. But you're never going to get anywhere doing that. It'd be easy, in fact, the natural thing Peter did is start looking at, hey, what about John over there? What about that? What about those disciples? What about everybody else? And Jesus said, Peter, never mind about them. You just keep your eyes on me. It's a lesson that Peter should have learned when he walked on the water. Remember when he took his eyes off Jesus, what he did? He started sinking in the water. But he never caught on to it then. But Jesus is saying, Peter, when you really get this truth, that only in me, dying to yourself, you'll find life in me. Then the conversion will begin to take place. You say, what about Peter's conversion? It hadn't taken place yet. But we see the wheels beginning to turn here. And we're going to close with this. But the difference was now that God's grace, God doing the impossible through Peter, God's grace is beginning to work now. When Peter came to the end of his life and realized, hey, I'd failed miserably. I was mistaken. I was confused. I was wrong. I messed up. And now grace can begin to work. When we've messed everything up, you see, Peter went from performing to being real. Instead of saying, well, I'm supposed to do this because I'm a disciple. Hey, we're supposed, but I quit. I give up. But we come to Him just as we are. Let Him transform us. And we're real with Him. We're not putting on a show for anyone. It's a difference between a religion and a relationship. Well, I do this because I'm supposed to do this. It's expected of me because I'm the preacher, because I'm a Baptist, because I go to church. I'm supposed to do these things. Instead of, I get to do these things. There's a difference between religion and a relationship. When Peter found a new identity in Christ, I'm no longer a fisherman. I'm no longer a failure. I'm no longer the one who denied the Lord, but I am in Christ and He in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's free from his self-righteousness. Hey, look at me. And Peter was the natural leader of the disciples all through the gospel, but he still never got it. Look at me, I'll stand up and do what's supposed to be done. And everybody just followed. And Peter said, I go fishing. Everybody just naturally said, I go fishing too. Even the ones that weren't fishermen said, hey, we'll join in. Show us how this is done. We've got to find something now to make a living since things aren't going to happen the way we thought it was. But he'd gone from self-righteousness to Christ-likeness. And this transformation began to take place. This conversion begins to take place. And he's later filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2. But keep in mind that something else took place. There was another 10 days, at least, that Peter spent praying and fasting and humbling himself before God. Would to God that we would at least spend an hour every once in a while praying and fasting. Peter spent 10 days on his face before God with the other disciples. And the conversion came in Acts chapter number 2. We haven't got that far yet. I'm just saying this is the groundwork for the conversion, of Peter's conversion. Well, he was a believer in Christ, yeah. But there's a conversion that takes place. And Jesus said, Peter, when thou art converted, you're a believer, you're a follower, you surrendered all to follow me, but your Messiah didn't turn out to be what you thought it was going to be. Your life's a heap of a mess right now. And you realize that I'm nothing, that I can do nothing, that I know nothing, but Christ wants to make me in His image. In my new identity ought to be of Jesus Christ in me. He picks up the pieces of Peter's ruined life and puts it together in something that Peter never was on his own. That Peter didn't even understand before. But now God wants to take him to a new height. And that's where his conversion began. Oh, would to God that we would have that same conversion. That we would realize, hey, just because we're doing better than the world, I hope so. Our world's a mess today. I hope we're doing better than the world, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. And the more we try to do things on our own, the more we mess up. The more determination we have like Peter, the harder. The harder we fall. I guess the word more doesn't need to be in there. The harder we're going to fall. But Peter realized, I can't do it without God. And that's where his conversion began. And God wants to pick us up, pick up the pieces of our ruined, shattered dreams and lives and make us something that we could not be on our own. He wants to make us not a new person. He wants to make us a Christ-ian a Christian, one like Christ, to transform us into His image. And of course, that work's never going to be completely done until we get to heaven, but it ought to start right now, the transformation. And God sometimes has to chip away and take things out of our life so that we can realize the foolishness of our own self-sufficiency and thinking that we can do it because we can't do it. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'd be. We need that conversion that Peter experienced so that God can begin to use us and make us what we ought to be. Of course, the conversion starts with salvation, but it doesn't end there. Grace begins with salvation. Grace is God doing in me what's humanly impossible. God wants to do something now with our lives as a believer that we cannot do on our own if we'd let Him. But the more we try to do it, well, God, I thought this week created a God in our own image. God, this is what I want You to do. And God, just bless me as I do what I want to do. It doesn't work that way. God's going to take all those things away from us and say, now, trust in Me to make you something that you never thought you could be. That's God's grace. And thank God for those doors that God closes so that He can open new doors for us. I ask you this morning, do you know the grace of salvation? Do you know the grace of God working in your life? Do you trust Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you have your faith on Christ? Do you truly love God with all your soul? With all, what are we holding back? We realize that dying to ourselves brings us life in Christ. And we have our eyes focused only on Him, not our past failures, not our own strength, not others' weaknesses, not comparing ourselves with others, but are we fully focused on Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you to stand.